Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at something before we get into our homework. I mentioned last week that our homework today would be looking at Acts 11, verses 5 through 18. So with a show of hands, how many of us did our homework? Okay, good. Well, you guys are better than me.
Okay, we're in Acts what now?
We're in Acts 10 right now. But Acts 11, for their homework, what were some of the things that you saw in there that we're going to touch on? Matter of fact, we're going to go over that a little bit, but the context of it. But was there anything as you looked through the Peter going back to Jerusalem, did anything stand out to you in those verses at all? Don't be shy.
Did he ever get repercussions from not eating what was in the sheep?
Oh, very good question. I like that. Good. We're going to look at that. That's a good question, though, because as we see that, you know, we'll look at that. What we're going to do because of, I don't ever like to you, I hate when I hear guys make excuses about their study. And so what I don't want to say is I'm going to make excuses for my study. I wanted to put in diligent time for what we were looking at. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this week and next week, because I knew that the crowd would be short, but I didn't. One of the things Linda and I have always, I think Roy can attest to this, is that we always have vested our ministry on consistency. We don't like canceling when we don't have to, you know. And so one of the things this week I thought about, because this place was an entire wreck yesterday. Yeah, I mean, there was stuff everywhere, but I told Linda, well, we're not going to cancel, even if it's just Roy and Juanita, because they're important to the Lord. And so we want consistency. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring us in context to our study that we had last week, because I wanted all the other group to be a part of that as well. So I'm going to give us some context if you had questions of why things were the way they were. And for, in order for us to get the gist of that message, we need to go back and look at the context of it that it has to do in Acts chapter 10. So let's start at chapter 10, verse 1, if you will, if everyone's there. Since we won't put it on notice that Linda was late. Okay.
Yeah. You stop at McDonald's or something?
I wish. What was your question, Roy?
He asked, did Peter ever have to deal with the fact that he said he wasn't going to eat those things that were on the sheet?
Had to deal with it like...
There was repercussions from him saying, no, Lord.
Oh,
I see. Good.
Okay.
Good. We're going to look at that. So I've entitled this message as a two-parter. Think about this for a moment. It's entitled New Additions versus Old Traditions. New Additions versus Old Traditions. Okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. So we're going to be looking at the whole idea with Cornelius a little bit more in detail. I haven't been able to do that in the last couple of studies. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2 says he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. It's important to note in here that a centurion is an individual who had under his command 100 soldiers. Okay, so he's not just a soldier who's in an army. He actually had people under his command. Okay, so we see that he wasn't just a regular soldier, but he was a man of stature. You could say he was an officer. And it is said that possibly he was a man who wanted to know God more. Okay, he had traits of a believer, but was not saved. And there are some today who attempt to make the claim that he was, yet he wasn't. Now, wow, Al. Who are you to judge Cornelius? Well, I'm not. God judged him. And we're going to see why after a while, okay? But he truly was not saved. He was a man who feared God, but gave to the work of God. When you see in there that he gave alms to others or generously to people, what does that mean? When there was a need, he would give whatever was there, okay? They would come to him. Even though he was this officer in this regiment, he would give out of his own pocket to others. And he prayed a lot, it says. And in one of those prayer times, in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Question. Does God know when we pray and when we give? Yeah, he does. And it's interesting that when the vision appears, it tells us that Cornelius is both afraid, but he's also cognizant of who it is, because he says, What is it, Lord? So the question is that our response when this happens? If it ever happens to us, do we say, What is it, Lord? Maybe he's wanting to tell us something about a character trait or maybe our behavior. And we say, Well, what is it, Lord? Well, you're not behaving in the right way. Is there a conviction that's saying, I probably shouldn't say that, or I probably shouldn't do that? What is it, Lord? And it's God through the angel gives Cornelius instructions. And I like this because anytime the Lord does speak to us, it's always with clarity. He won't just leave us hanging. It's going to be with clarity. Verse 5 tells us, Now, send men, and he tells Cornelius, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So we see there that he's, in fact, a man of stature. He has servants who wait on him. But not only that, but there was the soldiers are devout soldiers as well. Household servants and a devout soldier. He had somebody who was under his command and really respected him. And in verse 8 tells us, So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he's telling them all the things that the angel of the Lord told him, okay? Word for word, as the angel gave him, he passes it on to the men he summoned, and they follow through with his instructions. Why? Because they are under his command. They're under his tutelage, under his control. They are servants of him, and so he gives them instruction. So next we see Peter's vision in verse 9. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, or noon. Verse 10, and then he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Verse 13, and a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And again, I stated last week, if you remember, that it's interesting that while Peter is hungry, the Lord gives him a vision through food. That's about the way it usually works, right? Sometimes you'd be sitting around watching a commercial and then Carl's Jr. comes on. And you didn't really know that you needed that right then, right?
Right.
But that vision comes and they show you that burger. And it's never like that in person, right? We know that.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, we're still hungry because it's food. So he gives them the vision through food. And we're going to see later, in fact, just exactly what the illustration really means. But for now, the Lord uses food. Peter, having been a devout Jew, says in verse 14, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. Peter makes the distinction of all his traditional upbringing here. I mean, he says, we don't eat anything that is not kosher. When we were in Israel, it was amazing to see the buffet with the foods and stuff. There were certain things that were not on there. There was no pork on there, okay? And there's a lot of things, as I forget some of the other kosher things that they don't eat, but we pretty much had to eat whatever they made. And sometimes when you're thinking about, I want to get me a burger, I think it was cheese. They don't have a cheese on there. But if anything is unkosher, meaning not living up to their standards and traditions and customs, they don't eat it. And that's why Peter was saying, Not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat. I've never eaten those things. I've never done that. Think about this for a moment. God tells him to do something, and he says, Not so, Lord. I've never done those things. But verse 15, and the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God makes the vision very clear to Peter, doesn't he? Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Peter, who was asked three times by Jesus, do you love me, after the resurrection? And now this vision is handed to him three times. I guess Peter is kind of a threesome guy, right? Tell me three times.
Hard-headed.
Why is it that when parents, when they give their kids the count, why is it always three? I'm going to count to three. One. I've never heard him say four, five, ten, whatever. It's three.
I always count to three.
Yeah.
I said, don't make me get to three.
There you go. But Peter has shown this three times. And so now verse 17. Well, Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So here Peter's thinking about this vision. Remember, he's hungry. I need to go in there and eat, right? Because that vision made him even more hungry, no doubt, right? But he's wondering, what did that mean? What was that all about? Verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. I want to just stop there because this is coming to mind. I remember teaching on this before, that it was also not a common thing for Jews to be around tanners because of the unkosher way. Somebody who tanned hides, they were not to be around that because of the blood, because of all those things. But now here Peter is residing with him. He's staying with him, okay? He's lodging with him. Verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Now at that right there, I would have said to go, uh-oh, here comes the IRS. Three men are seeking you. Verse 20, arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. When God has given us something to ponder, it's always good to take the time to do so. Don't just brush it off. Something comes into your mind regarding a particular thing, don't put it on the back burner. Just think about it for a while, ponder it like Peter did, and then wait for the next instruction. How many of you have often heard, you know, Bible teachers say, God is never early, but he's never late. And he tells us to take the next step, whatever that is. But he won't tell us everything at once. This is what you're going to do. Kind of like Peter here. He only told him then, this is what you're going to do. And these men are coming, but I want you to go with it. And the Lord has been putting, when I think about that, personally, I think about this, whatever this is that God's been putting in my heart the past couple of years, and I'm not really sure what to think about it regarding ministry. I don't know what he's doing. Or maybe as I'm mowing my yard, I sit there and I pray and I say, Lord, I guess you're not doing anything because I'm still mowing my yard. I thought I would be doing something. But I know there's something there, yet I don't know what. But I truly believe that he will, in fact, make it clear to me. But what I need to do is I need to keep doing what he's called me to do in the meantime. I can't manufacture it, because if I do, then it's something that Al did. And till he makes it clear to me, I need to wait and I need to pray, whatever that is. And now it could be nothing. It could just be me thinking that. He wants me to think that, because that's what keeps me on my toes. That's what keeps me in here. If I'm not, then I'm prone to just, you know, work on my house all day, all week, or whatever, and then make excuses of why I can't, you know, do what he's called me to do. But the Spirit of the Lord tells Peter in verse 20, arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them. Now, more clear instructions. And not only that, but he gives him an assurance, and that is God directing him and not himself. Peter knows that it's the Lord that's directing him, because remember, in the past, Peter was always what? He would fly by the seat of his pants, right? Lord, let's take the, well, he took the sword. Well, let's go in there and just chop these guys all up, right? But not only that, but he gives him direction and he gives him assurance. Hey, I've sent these guys. So don't doubt what I'm calling you to do. I sent them. How many of us love assurance in our lives, right? Don't worry about it. The bills will be paid, okay? They will.
It's so neat that he knew in the beginning when he saw that vision. He knew it was the Lord.
Yes.
I would have thought it was a bad dream or something. I don't know whether back then it was different or...
Well, that's interesting, because remember now, verse 17, it says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant.
So he was maybe going, what was that? Was that the Lord?
Obviously, it's the Lord, because the Lord has given me the vision. yet I don't know what it is, but I'll think about it. I'll make sure I keep it at the forefront. And then later on, the Lord speaks to him again. There's going to be a couple guys coming, okay? But that's the way the Lord is in our life. He gives us assurance. Here's the question. A lot of times people say, well, God never assures me. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves, are we hearing what God is saying? Remember back in our spiritual formation about the receiver. Is my receiver turned up or is it all the way down? We know we have one if we call on the name of Christ. But just because we have one doesn't mean it's not turned up. Am I hearing what God is saying? And Peter, he hears him. He knows he can be assured. And that's what helps him in verse 21. Peter went down to the men who had been seen or sent to him from Cornelius. And he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, if you think about it, the Spirit doesn't tell Peter why they're coming to him other than that he's going to have to speak some words to them, okay? But he tells them, these men are coming, so I want you to go with them. And even Peter wants to know, for what reason have you come? Now, even if Peter knows what it is, he wants them to say what it is they're after, right? But Peter does just as the Spirit told him to do in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. That is a very important statement that we are going to look at later. To hear words from you.
I was wondering how Cornelius, what his thinking was to get all this rolling.
Yeah.
Right?
Just being obedient. Remember, he was a God-fearing man. And even in then, if we look back in verse 6 of chapter 10, God is telling him that he's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So Cornelius knows, okay, there's something that God wants me to do. Okay? Good point, though. Good question, Roy. But that statement, think about that for a little while because we're going to see it again. And let me reread that. Notice in there that these people are explaining to Peter who Cornelius is. And they say he's a centurion, he's a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Well, how do they know that? Because they've observed him.
Why would he want to fear God?
Amen. Well, one of the things in there where they use the term fear God is he reverences God. He respects God. He fears anything that is outside of God's words. Okay? That's a good point. I'm glad you asked that. When somebody says someone is God-fearing, especially in Cornelius' sense here, it means they respect God.
Do you think he's a centurion?
Yeah.
Roman.
Yeah.
That he could have been a part of the crucifixion and saw what happened and maybe feared while there is a God? He saw the earthquake.
That's a good question. It doesn't tell us that. So because if it doesn't tell us that, we don't assume that. But obviously, who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Roman centurions. Did he happen to hear about Jesus?
There had to be a lot of hearing about Jesus.
Right, right.
Because
there
was such commotion.
But he doesn't know. He doesn't know that Jesus is in fact the gospel.
Well, that's what I was thinking. Maybe he's heard all this and, hey, I kind of...
Well, not...
I respect this guy because I'm seeing things.
Okay,
I don't know.
Think about it. Abraham, was he a God-fearing man?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes.
Pre-Christ, everybody who believed in God was a God-fearing man. David, a God-fearing man. He believed in God.
So is he saved?
Cornelius?
He gets saved.
Cornelius is not saved at this time.
Yeah, because he gets
saved. Real important, because I'll say that over and over. People say, you can't say that. So let's look at that verse again in verse 22. And then they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Verse 23. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That, too, is a very important statement that we're going to see next week in our study. Some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We know that these guys are Jews, okay? And because he calls them brethren. In our study next week, we're going to see how important that statement will be, okay, when they come before the leaders in Jerusalem. So now Peter meets Cornelius in verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relative and close friends. Think about this for a moment, if we will. Cornelius knows ahead of time why Peter is coming, doesn't he? Because he's going to share some words with him, something that God needs to tell him. We saw that in verse 6. He will tell you what you must do. Then also, verse 22, to hear words from you. Okay, but notice what Cornelius does. He's called together his relatives and his close friends. And this is truly astounding as we observe it. Here's the reason why. Cornelius, a God-fearing man, is going to receive words that he needs to hear about the Lord, and he brings his family and his friends. He has this man of God coming, and so he calls, hey, it would be like me calling John or Miranda and calling Fred and Lisa and Dave up, hey, this man of God's coming, and I want you to come because I love you, and I want us all to hear the words that he has to say to us. And this man truly has the heart of a worshiper of God. Even though at this point he only fears the Lord, but he wants to do what is right in God. And he includes all the people that he loves. He brings in those that he cares about. Now, how about for you and I? Do we desire that those that we care and love hear the things of God? Do we gather with them and share the wonderful words of God with them, or at least try to give them some direction to hear it? See, too often today, we kind of do that by saying, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Yet people are leery of what they're going to hear there. But if you told them, hey, would you like to come and hear the words of God with me? Well, you'll even hear it, especially with this home fellowship. Well, those are words of a man. Well, fortunately for you, you're witnesses, just like the people who witnessed who Cornelius was. Those who come here can say, well, no, we don't hear the words of Al. He gives us the words of God. And so are we willing to be able to share that with people? Sometimes we're apprehensive about it. A lot of it is because we don't know how they're going to react or how they're going to respond. And so a lot of it is inward based. I don't want to feel the rejection. Yet it's better to tell them so that they will know, hey, if I reject this, then I'm the one who's rejecting God. Cornelius could have said, I'm not going to do this. But he's excited. But not only is he excited for himself, but he's excited for his whole family. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, think about that for a moment. Cornelius is given a vision from an angel of the Lord. You do this, and Peter will come and tell you what you need to hear and what you need to do. And then here comes Peter walking through the door. Now, that's a typical response of someone who actually sees the work of God manifest itself. I've said it over and over. When God gave me the pray and don't doubt for Mike, I was actually shocked when Mike came to life, you know. And I use that term and people say, well, he was just in a coma. You know, you can't say that God brought him back from the dead. Well, at that time, the doctors were telling us, and that's why they were saying you shouldn't have false hope. I forget the word that he used, but in order for him to actually have a chance to live, his toxicity had to be no more than 4 on the scale. Mike was at 50, and that's why the doctor could say without doubt he's not going to make it. Because even if he does, at best he will be a vegetable. And it was amazing when I saw that God raised him from where he was. And he wasn't a vegetable. He went on to live 8 years after that. But that's a typical response. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. Now, we're never to allow people to worship us when God uses our lives for his glory. Amen? Amen. And Peter knows this now, unlike before. Peter was a guy who always wanted attention. Peter was a guy who, you know, lived for the flesh. He actually would say, you know, Lord, I'm better than these guys, you know. I will never leave you. Not like these chumps. They'll leave you. And Jesus tells him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up. And I love this. He lifted him and he says, stand up. I myself am also a man. He's saying, I am no better than you. And only God is to be worshipped. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Peter must have been thinking, wow, I thought I was just supposed to talk to Cornelius. Verse 28. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Now think about that for a moment. There's all these people are there. And Peter's like, hey, I just want you guys to know something. You know it's not cool for me to come and to sit with you Gentiles, right? That's not good. But he goes on. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Think about that for a moment. Going back to Roy's question. We were told that it was actually animals, right? Four-footed creatures, beasts, all that stuff. But look what he says here. And God told him, you should not call anything that I have clean or unclean. He's talking about the food that was there, but he said, I should not call any man common or unclean. So here's the illustration that God was giving Peter. Look, you can't judge and decide who is good and who isn't. Okay? Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent. I asked, then for what reason have you sent for me? See, Peter doesn't hesitate to tell them of his customs and his traditions that the Jews had about being with those outside of their denomination, so to speak, right? I use that term, denomination, because that's going to help us for next week. But it's really the customs and traditions of the Jews. And he tells them all about this. But he also explains to them that God has shown him something of critical value to both himself and to them. Look at verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. He's explaining, why have you called me? I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of the Lord, the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea when he comes, and he will speak to you. Verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We have to look at that a little bit more intently. How does Cornelius know that God has commanded Peter to do anything? When Jesus was leaving, and he told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait until you are endued with power from on high. And then when you are, go into all the nations, right? Into Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And do what? Proclaim the gospel. Go and tell them about me. And here Cornelius is saying, God commanded you, and we're willing to hear all that you have. Now, there's a real expectancy on the behalf of Cornelius to hear what God has to say. God gave me this vision. Specifically, it's you. He told me exactly where you were staying, okay? And who you were staying with. So obviously, it is God who's doing this, Peter. Now, we need to hear from what you had to say. But there's a very good reason why we too, when we're attending a place where the word is being taught, that we will hear what God has to say. On Thursdays, in your heart, purpose in your heart, Lord, I want to go there and I want to hear what you have to say for me. Now, maybe Al may not say it, but through the reading of your word, you're going to get something that the Lord is speaking to you about. And Cornelius is expecting that. And I believe that we too should hear that as well. Verse 34. And then Peter opened his mouth. Here we have the gospel. And he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now he's coming to them at their level. I know he fears God. He has a reverence for God. And he says, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. In verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. So now clearly they know who Jesus is. Okay. Now we read in there, it says, whom you have heard in the past. They knew what was going on. They didn't know the exact details of why, but now they have heard it. The gospel is thoroughly taught here by Peter, that through the name of Jesus and whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The gospel is very clear, is it not? It is not just that I believe, but there's a forgiveness of sin in our lives. In order for there to be forgiveness, there must be the knowledge that I, in fact, am a sinner of which I need forgiveness. There are some people who, they don't even think that. If you've had people before said, have you ever committed a sin? No, not that I know of. Like, okay. Have you ever told a lie? Well, of course, everybody has. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt not lie. So have you broken that? Well, I guess so. See, they don't have a knowledge that that is a sin. And we know, again, that the word sin is an archery term, right? It means to miss the mark. I have a bullseye that I'm trying to hit, and the arrow goes. I let go of the arrow and it goes, but I miss that mark. The archers, the judges, will yell out, sin, if you miss the mark. See, they don't say, hey, you missed it. Sin, you've missed the mark, according to the righteousness of God. And so they missed the mark. But the gospel is very clear. We are sinners. And if we realize that we have sinned, then we need forgiveness. It's not just that I believe, but there is, in fact, a change in my character, in my behavior, in my thought process. It's not about me. And is my life becoming more and more like Jesus? And if it's not, what is getting in the way of it? This is a very pointed thing that often I've had to point out in the past. We spent 6.5 years in the church in California hearing spouses say that their mate knows the Bible or knows the Lord, only to see selfishness in those relationships. When you see selfishness in a relationship, you have to ask, how can that be? The Bible is very clear that we're not to be selfish in our relationship. How do I know this? If you're taking notes, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's amazing. And I have to say that this is what the mind of Christ looks like. I'm going to esteem you better than myself. I'm going to look after your needs more than mine. And do I always display this? No, my wife will tell you that. But here's the key. Is there a conviction when I don't? If there's no conviction when I am selfish, then something is wrong. See, for some, there's no conviction, but it usually is met with, well, that's just the way he or she is, right? And may I say this? They need to hear the words of God, just like Cornelius. God will not accept from me, well, Lord, that's just the way I am. And he says, and that's the reason I sent my son, to change that, because it's not about you, it's about him. See, the same exact words that Cornelius needed to hear, they need to get saved. If a person is selfish in their relationship or of their time, then I really have to ask, where is the gospel? The Jesus is not in that, okay? Oh, come on, Al. It doesn't say that Cornelius needs to get saved or those people need to get saved. Well, hang on, we're almost there. And I say Cornelius is not saved at this point. He's merely a God-fearing man. There are going to be people who will actually, and even some commentators, who will say that he actually did receive the Lord, but this further helped his relationship. Doesn't tell us that. We're going to see that. Well, as a matter of fact, since you've been wondering, or you've been sitting there going, how does Al know that? Let's flip over and let's see if I can find it. Chapter 11, and I think it's in verse 14. Or look at 13 verse. And he told us, I have seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, now Peter's talking to the men in Jerusalem. We'll get into that next week. But he's telling them, hey, this is what Cornelius said. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will what? Be saved. Why would Peter need to get saved? Why would Cornelius need to be get saved a second time? We don't see that in chapter 10, though. But Peter is reiterating the words that Cornelius would end up telling him. Because what was the response? We'll see here in a second. We see the results of Peter's words, verse 44 of chapter 10. Remember, he's called to speak some words, right? Mm-hmm. And the angel tells Cornelius, he will tell you things that you must do, right? So here we have it in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, what words? The words that he was told to go and speak. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Important for us not to miss here. Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, tells us that after those who heard the words, that the Holy Spirit fell on them. The word fell here in the Greek means to seize or embrace. The Holy Spirit is now in the hearts of those who have believed the words that Peter shared. There will be a change for them now. Cornelius will now be more than a God-fearing man. He will now be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? He heard the words and he received them. Okay. I also want to point out this as well. In verse 45, it says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. These were Jews who had received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This witness is going to be crucial in our study next week. I'll let out a little bit of that, because what happens is Peter is going to be called on the carpet. But now he's got six witnesses with him who are also Jews. And it tells us because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all the Gentiles also. So there were now witnesses to this event. And no doubt they had been wondering, is this real? Is this the second Pentecost? This is not really the second. There's only one Pentecost, by the way. But the same thing happens to these Gentiles that happened to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I love this because Peter rejoices in the new converts who were Gentiles. They were now one with each other like no other time in history. Jews and Gentiles become one. Verse 48. By the way, when he talks in there about being baptized, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He is not saying that a profession and baptism are necessary for salvation. There are denominations who will say that. You do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. But when you are saved, you will get baptized because that's an obedience to Jesus. He was baptized, therefore what? We should be baptized. But it's not essential for salvation. And this really hurts people a lot of the times. Because I know people, hand raised up, myself personally, who when they got baptized, they didn't have a total understanding of what it was. They merely were going with the flow. Okay? And that's what happened to me. That's why I got baptized again when I was in Israel. I wasn't even intended on it. I was sitting there and I thought, hey, wait a minute. I want to know this experience, and I know it now after all these years, so therefore I'm going to get rebaptized because it has much more meaning to me now. But Peter rejoices. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay for a few days. Isn't that cool? They say, Peter, would you hang out with us for a little bit? No doubt they were excited about their newfound relationship with God. Here they have one of the apostles with them. Think about that. It wasn't just, you know, some Bible teacher. It was somebody, because he tells them, hey, we ate and we drank with him for 3 years. But they actually have one of the disciples that was with Jesus at the time. They're excited. How about for you and I? Are we excited to share Jesus with those around us? And if we're not, pray that God would ask or give you that. It could be when you're at home. Maybe somebody's sitting there asking you, and you're deep in thoughts. Hey, what are you thinking? You know, I'm just kind of blown away by how much God loves me. And how much he loves you as well. Maybe you don't even know it. Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, whether you believe it or not, he loves you. Okay? Your non-belief doesn't stop him from loving you. Go figure that one out. Right? And then walk away. Watch what they do. What does he mean by that? But pray for them. Yesterday, we saw and got word that there was Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door. And they went to Fred and Lisa's, and then we saw them, our neighbor Zach, they go to his church, their Jehovah's Witness, and they came up the road, and I thought, oh, here they come. But they went up to Dave's house. So while we were putting the floor in, I told John and Linda, I said, let's pray that they come by so we can talk to them. And I only had these words to say. I want to tell you about the true gospel of Jesus Christ while you're here. See, it's amazing that God brought you to my house. I love that. But there was something wrong. They didn't stop by. They avoided this house. And I think one of the reasons why is because the word is out that, hey, they teach the Bible there, okay? He's a pastor. Don't go to his house. Why? Because he's going to tell you the wonderful works of God, okay? But think about that. I wanted to make sure that, because when we go next week and go into chapter 11, your homework that you looked at, now you can look at it more intently. Peter is going to come under fire from his own people, okay? And I wanted to take some time to construct that message in a way that it's applicable for us today. How are we like them, the Jews at the Council of Jerusalem? But truly understanding Cornelius. And maybe we were there at one time. We feared God. But we didn't really know him. We knew of him. But now we've been introduced to Jesus, haven't we? We know who he is. And so for next week, I want you to write this down. I want you to look at those same verses, chapter 11, verses 5 through 18. But also James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And James 4, 3. 13 through 17. And James 4, 3. Along with Acts 11, 5 through 18. We'll tie that whole message together. And then when the whole group is here, we're going to see something that I hope I can...
bring a pencil.
Okay, sure thing. I hope I can... I'm going to pray that God gives it to me in a way that we can all say, wow, I didn't know that.
5 through 18.
5 through 18.
James 3 through 13, 17.
Yep.
And James 4
through. 4 through.
Then my questions would be really weird.
They're a good word. There you go. Right. Very good.
Oh, thanks.
All right. Well, let's pray. If you have any questions, we can go over that. Lord, I want to thank you for Cornelius. And I thank you for the clarity of knowing God.